but we welcome you at this time.
Talking about being a Frenchman, my dear wife Laura made me promise about a year ago that next week, next Lord's Day, if the Lord be not come, that I must attend a Scottish family reunion. And you can be assured they will want to know how a French guy got to be in the family. So next week, I will not be speaking any French. I will be keeping, in every way, a low profile. Thank you ever so much for praying for my restored health. You know, several months ago, a precious sister in Christ who had been praying for my recovery, when she saw me, she said, "I thought you would look a whole lot worse." And I did not know exactly what to say to that, but I said to her, "But dear sister, your prayers have been most effectual on my behalf, as yours have been here at Listowel Bible Chapel. You will be encouraged to know that the Lord has given me strength again to travel. In a week's time, in the will of the Lord, I will be traveling out to Edmonton, Alberta, and that will mark the 10th trip of this year, 6 being to the United States of America. And again, if the Lord be not come, I will have visited, by the end of the year, every province of Canada, from Victoria, British Columbia, to St. John's, Newfoundland. So the Lord has been faithful in answering your prayers for me. So I did not want to be amiss to express my gratitude to God for all of you and so many others that have been faithful before God's throne of grace. A single verse of Scripture this morning found in John's Gospel, the first chapter. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and the 5th verse. John, the first chapter and verse number 5, where we read the following: "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." You know, there are many verses in the Bible with which we are most familiar. We might actually know many of those verses by heart. But we ought still to stop from time to time to ponder, what exactly does that verse mean? And the verse which we just read in John chapter 1, verse 5, is a good case in point. When it says, for instance, that the light shines in darkness, what exactly do we mean by the word darkness? Is it but an absence of light, or is it more? Secondly, whose light is it which shines in the darkness? And lastly, what is the meaning of the phrase, the darkness comprehended it not? In order to find the answers to those questions, we must begin at the beginning. While the world today, in the year 2017, is characterized by darkness, let us be clear about one thing. It was not always like that. For God created the world perfect. Indeed, once it had been created, God looked upon his creation and declared that it was good. So the world then, at the beginning, was in every way a manifestation of light and life. There was then, at the beginning, no spiritual darkness to be seen anywhere in God's creation. There was no darkness whatsoever to mar his perfect creation. And in that original creation, which was perfect, man was made the Lord of creation. He was endowed with faculties that manifested the fact that he was created in the image of God. He had a mind. He had reason. He had understanding. He had emotions he could feel. He had comprehension. And even more, he had the ability to apprehend spiritual truth. And yes, he was given by God something more, an eternal soul, which honored him above all other created beings. The Bible says in Psalm number 8 that man was made a little lower than the angels. It says in that same psalm that all of creation was placed under man's feet. It goes on to say that man was made to have dominion over the works of God's hands. Furthermore, at the beginning, some of you feel like doing crying like that inside. Furthermore, at the beginning, man was capable of having unhindered personal fellowship and communion with the living God. They could walk with him, talk with him. Let that sink in. It's easy to say. What an unspeakable privilege this is, to commune with the living God. There is no higher privilege than that. Man then, at the beginning, had light, and he enjoyed the light. He never had then the slightest thought of ever running away from the light. Why? Because then, at the beginning, you say, why do you keep repeating that all the time? Because it's not like that now. Because then, at the beginning, he had no sinful deeds of his own to hide in the darkness. But I am sure if you are honest, even on a beautiful sunny day in a quiet community in southwestern Ontario, if you're honest, you will agree with me. I dare say you have no other choice but to agree with me on this fact. The world in which we presently live in is no longer like it was at the beginning, is it? It has become darkness. And if you are a student of history, you will no doubt concur that the world has been dark for centuries upon centuries. They used to call a period of history the Dark Ages. And they thought that that period of history came to an end with the period of the Enlightenment. No. There was a period of enlightenment, yes. But when man made reason his God, the period of the Enlightenment was darker than the Middle Ages that preceded it. For anyone to declare that the world is anything but dark today is surely to have one's head buried in the sand. So what can possibly explain that change? Why was the world, which was created perfect at the beginning, why is it now as it is? Why is it shrouded in darkness on every hand? Why? How did it come to be this way? How did it come to be dominated, ruled by overwhelming darkness? How did that come about? I state this most emphatically, categorically, and unashamedly. And as I do so, I stand only on the Word of God. There is only one explanation for that fact. The doctrine of the fall of man into sin. Nothing else explains it but that. The scriptures say, by one man, meaning Adam, sin entered into the world. And when it did, this world became what it is, even down to our day, dark, lost in darkness. When the scriptures say that by one man sin entered into the world, the verb entered there means invaded. Sin invaded the world when Adam fell into sin. It was sin which one day invaded that perfect world which God had created and which he had declared good and which was then, at the beginning, entirely free from darkness. Now, my friends, I agree. There have been many military invasions down through human history. But there never has been and there never shall be another like this one. There has never been any invasion, listen, comparable in its devastation to the invasion which took place when sin invaded the world. Now you can go today and visit cities like Berlin, in Germany, Hiroshima in Japan, cities that were devastated in the Second World War. But it may be difficult, even in those cities destroyed in the early 1940s, it may still be difficult to see any remaining devastation of those human conflicts. But my friends, in listful, in peaceful, quiet listful, you can still see, thousands of years later, the invasion of sin and its awful consequences, you can still see the evidence of this invasion when sin entered in the world through Adam. And the doctrine of the fall extends to all men. It is universal. Many of you here, I can recognize your faces, but sadly, I don't know your full name. Some of you have Dutch names that are long to remember. And I'm 65 years old to boot. By the way, nobody ever mentioned anything about that this morning. You know, I'm collecting old age pension now. Some of you thought I was doing that several years ago. I don't know many of you by name. I speak French, you speak English. We have different backgrounds, yay. But what took place there, thousands of years ago, when Adam fell into sin and when sin invaded the world, it has affected all of us, regardless of our personal backgrounds or whatever. We are so accustomed, yes, to dividing up the world into countries, into nations, into continents, that we forget the important truth that the whole world is basically the same in one aspect. Underneath all the divisions, all the distinctions, there is this one common, overriding element, this truth, this element of darkness, this undeniable truth of the tragic fall of man into sin. The differences in civilizations, the differences in cultures, the differences in colors of skin, different backgrounds, and everything else you can think of. They do not make the slightest bit of difference in the whole scheme of things. For there is everywhere, and that includes Listowel. Sorry to pick on Listowel. For there's everywhere and on every hand, anywhere in the world, anywhere in the world, no matter how distant that place, isolated that place might be, sin has reached, as it were, its tentacles in every place. There is everywhere and on every hand the same evidence of failure, of disturbance, of turmoil, of ignorance, of sorrow throughout the entire span of mankind. And the only explanation for it, I repeat, is that man fell from a world of light and into sin's darkness. An observation. You cannot begin to understand. Now, you cannot begin to understand why the world is characterized today by darkness, unless you believe in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, which describes the fall of Adam into sin. My friends, as many of you know, for the first 22 years of my life, I was a deeply religious young man. I grew up in church. I sat in a church pew every Lord's Day. I thought I was safe in church when you can only be safe. Your soul can only be safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was religious, but I wasn't a Christian. And I say this simply to say, to point out this fact. I went to church for 22 years of life. And never once did I read personally And as far as I can recall, never once did someone read the account in the third chapter of the book of Genesis about the fact that man in Adam had fallen into sin's darkness. I am thankful, grateful to my parents that brought me to church Sunday after Sunday. They were faithful in teaching me what had been taught them. But for the longest time, yea, up to the year of my conversion to Christ in 1974, I could not understand why it was necessary for the Son of God to die on the cross of Calvary. Why? Because I never understood how sin had entered into the world. I never understood, as a result, that I was a sinner and that I needed a personal Savior. Let me ask you, you yourself, have you read that account? You say, surely, Louis, you don't need to ask that question here. Oh, I must, because somebody never asked it of me for 22 years. Have you read it? Do you believe it? Do you see yourself there? You say, well, that took place thousands of years ago, but do you see yourself there? You see, because Adam was the first of the human race who was created in God's image, yes. But God made Adam the representative of the entire human race. So everything that Adam did and the consequences of what he did were attributed to his descendants down through the ages, even to our own day in the 21st century. For you see, when Adam fell into sin, because he was your representative and mine before God, when he fell into sin, you and I, all of us in this room, regardless of background, all of us in this room fell in Adam. We were all born with a sinful nature, because of what took place there and which is described in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, I reckon someone might interject. Louis, is that really fair? Is it really fair, Louis, that Adam's sin was put to my account? Is it really fair, Louis, that what the scriptures say is true of me on account of what Adam did? Is it really fair that the scripture says of me that my mother conceived me in sin on account of something which Adam did thousands of years ago? Is that fair, Louis? I mean, he's the one that messed up. He's the one that willfully disobeyed God. Why should I, in Listowel, Ontario, in the year 2017, why should I bear the blame before God for what Adam did? My friends, there is something wrong with those questions. And that which is wrong about those questions is they start with me. And as long as we start with us, we will never know God. I would like to put those questions with God in view first. Is it fair, my friend, that your sin and my sin was laid on the sinless Son of God on the cross of Calvary? Is that fair? Is it fair that he died for what we did that was wrong? Is that fair? You know, we sang in the remembrance service this morning, it said, "For us the darkness and the woe." The one who is the light of the world on the cross of Calvary, where he suffered what the hymn writer says, untold sufferings. Is it fair that he, the sinless Son of God, on that cross, when he was made sin for you and for me, and when God poured out his wrath in full upon him, and that he experienced darkness and woe which we cannot even imagine. Is that fair? When we should have suffered there. It was our sin that was there. The wrath should have fallen upon us. Is it fair that God punished his Son? Instead of us who wholly deserved it? My friend, I say it lovingly. If a holy God ever dealt with you and with me fairly, there would be no hope for us at all. But he dealt with us in unspeakable mercy and grace. A psalm writer could say this. He said, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, if you should count my sin," he said, "O Lord, who shall stand?" My friends, if God dealt with us fairly, none of us would be able to stand before a holy God. Have you experienced that grace, that mercy in your life? Have you received it as a free gift upon the repentance of your sin? In summary, you say, "You all look so, you're finished?" No. People as they are by nature, or as they are born in this life, are all lost in darkness. But you said, Louis, at the beginning that you were going to explain to us what the word darkness means. Louis, darkness to us is when we turn out the light at home. Is that what it means when it says that the light shone or shineth in darkness? Well, when the word darkness is used in this text, it means basically this: a lack of knowledge. I want to use this word, and I want to use it not condescendingly or judgmentally. It is the darkness of ignorance. But Louis, ignorance of what? It's not so much ignorance of what. It's ignorance of whom? Ignorance of God. You know, it struck me that despite all those years of religious life before I was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, I was not converted to a religion. I was converted to a person, the only begotten Son of God who died in my place at Calvary. It struck me that all through those years of religious life, and yet I was still deeply ignorant of God. But there's absolutely no excuse for that, you know. Paul reminds us in the book of Romans that man should have understood all along, from nature alone, that God has revealed himself by everything which he has made in the flowers, the leaves, the moon, the stars. He is not in those things. He is not part of those things. He has created those things. No man can say, honestly, that what they see in the world every day, when they step out, as it were, out of their house, no one can say that this perfect order, this perfect design, this perfect arrangement, this perfect pattern and repetition have come about as a result of chance and of accident. You say, Louis, you said the word repetition. What do you mean? There's divine repetition in nature, yes. How? Well, if the Lord be not come before this evening, we will see repetition. The sun will set and the sun will rise. Divine repetition. How can chance produce that? No, there's only one answer to all of that. There is a creator behind it, and that is God Almighty. All things were made by him, the scriptures say, and without him was not anything made. The existence of God is obvious from creation alone. You see, atheism is not a mark of wisdom. Atheism is willful blindness. It's willful. It's a person waking up in Listowel this morning and walking around saying, I will not see what has been created. That's willful blindness. When God has revealed in creation alone that he is. Atheism is not a mark of wisdom. It's willful blindness. You say, you've said that three times. Yes. I'm trying to make a point, and it doesn't seem to be resonating very well. And what can explain such willful blindness, ignorance? It is because the world is lost in darkness. But you see, it's not just a lack of knowledge about God, which is described here as darkness. There's something else that man is basically ignorant of, and that is of himself. My friends, I spent 5 years in university. And what they taught me for 5 years in university, they didn't teach me about God in university. They taught me about man in university. Every course, every lecture was man-focused, man-centered. But despite all of that learning, I was still ignorant of man. You say, how can man be ignorant of himself in the 21st century, Louis? Is that possible? Have not the philosophers, have they not all appeared? The Plato and the Socrates and the Aristotles? Man is still ignorant. Instead of seeing themselves as being created and in the image of God, they demean themselves. They rob themselves. You say, Louis, how can a man rob himself? Can you imagine somebody walking down the street in Listowel robbing himself? How can he take a wallet out of his own back pocket and say to the police officer, I robbed myself? How does man rob himself? My friends, if you know not the Lord Jesus as your own Savior, you've committed robbery on yourself. Man robs himself when he imagines that he is but an animal that has evolved into a human being. And sadly, people boast of that with pride today, when in fact it is a deep insult to themselves. They fail to appreciate the very uniqueness of man, that he has been given a soul. Man fails to grasp that he is not in this world simply to gratify his flesh like the animals do. No. They are ignorant of the fact that the chief end of man is... Let me stop, because some of you are falling asleep. I said the chief end of man is... What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. If you would have asked me that prior to my conversion at age 22, I would not have been able to answer that question. And to enjoy him forever. Thank you. Is that your goal in life? When you got up this morning, was that what you set out to do this morning? To glorify him and to enjoy him. Man robs himself when he fails to appreciate that man was created to be a companion for God. God created you to be his companion. Now, I should just end there, and we should just ponder that for a while. It's easy to the words come out of the mouth. But a self-existent God in whom there is no want chose in his divine wisdom to create you and me to be his companion. We don't use the word wow very much, especially in assemblies. We got to control our enthusiasm. And you're doing a marvelous job, by the way. But that's a wow. People are in the dark about themselves as much as they are about God. They do not know that they were meant to live above all the things which shall occupy their lives. Which occupies your life? The greatest privilege and joy in life is to worship God. Is to be occupied with God. If I asked you this morning, what is your occupation? Would you say, I'm a grocery owner? Or would you say, my occupation is to be occupied with God? But my friends, if that was not all bad enough, you say, you're the most depressing speaker I think I've ever heard. Do you know why I'm speaking about darkness? You know why? Because I went to church for 22 years of my life. And all they spoke to me about was light. And as a consequence, I never realized, never understood that my soul was hovering over an eternal lake of fire. What I have to say is not depressing. What I have to say is truthful. May it sink into your hearts. Not to depress you, but to make you look up and to cry out to God to be saved unless if you are not. You know, there's something more serious in what I've just said, and I will close with a few more thoughts, okay? Some people have thought that because I'm thinner, because of my illness, my messages should be shorter. What kind of convoluted logic is that? But they gave me a small class this morning with a hint, make the sermon short. Yeah. You see, the darkness is not simply in the world out there. The scriptures say that the darkness is in here. That makes it so much worse. You know, when I grew up prior to my conversion, I thought, well, if we can just fix the world out there, it would be a better place to live. Now let me say, I'm not such a stick in the mud, you know? I want to encourage you to do whatever you can to make that world out there better, but but if you think the darkness is only out there, and you have not seen it in here, then sadly you're lost still in the darkness. The darkness has penetrated into men. Man's entire being, his emotions, his thinking, his feelings, everything that he has and is, has become dark. The scriptures say God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. It was only evil continually. And where did God see that? In the imagination of his thoughts, his mind, and his heart. That verse says it, yea, at the very beginning, and things have not changed. There's nothing new under the sun. The Lord Jesus Christ said, for from within. He didn't say just from without. From within, within you, within your heart. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. Even the Apostle Paul could say when he wrote to the Ephesians, he said, prior to you knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, before you were saved by the grace of God, Paul says of the Ephesians, you were darkness. He didn't say the darkness was around you. It wasn't just simply that the world was dark around you. You were dark. The darkness had penetrated into you. And how do you know that? Well, this is inconceivable. Because all of us are sinners by birth. We've actually come to love the darkness. You see, it's not just that the world is dark and the darkness has entered into our very being and constitution. We've come actually to love the darkness. Why? Because we love our sin. We delight in our sin. We may even boast of our sin. We may even gloat over our sins. But there's another component to that. Not only do we love the darkness, there's another side to that same coin. We have come actually to hate and to despise the light. For everyone that does evil, the scriptures say, this is not my opinion, this is what the Word of God says. For everyone that does evil hates the light. It doesn't say dislikes the light. You know, our son would say when he was young, I hate eating potatoes. I'd say, well, don't say hate. That's such a harsh word. Say you dislike eating potatoes. It's better. But it doesn't say dislike there. It says hates the light. My friend, the very first time I ever saw the light was at age 17 and a young man from Waterford, Ontario, in a college residence at McMaster University. And yet, I only repented of my sin and surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior at age 22. So what took me 5 years then? What took me 5 years then? To look to Christ, and to be saved. Why? Why? I love my sin. Despite all the sorrow it brought, I would not give it up. Despite the fact that the way of the transgressor is hard, I would not give it up. And I came to dislike even that young man in whom the light of the Savior shone at university. Why? Because the light in that young man revealed, convicted me of my sin done in darkness. I hated the light that was in that young man, even though I went to church Sunday after Sunday, I would hasten to add. But there's something more. The darkness doesn't comprehend the light. My friends, and I say this, I did not become a Christian at age 22 because I understood everything overnight. No. I would not have been able to apprehend the meaning of Calvary and what happened there unless the Lord in His grace removed the scales from my eyes and I was finally able to comprehend why it was necessary for blood to be shed to wash away my sin. For without the shedding of blood, the scriptures say, there is no remission of sin. God could simply not forgive you and me without blood being shed. And the wonder of Calvary is that Christ paid it all there, as we sang earlier. He shed His blood to wash away your sin and my sin. I've talked about darkness for 50 minutes. Aren't you going to talk to us about the light, Louis?
Yeah.
Can I say this before I do, just briefly? Did I understand all of this at age 22 when I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ? No. But the Lord heard my cry, and He saved my soul. But since then, as I've grown in the knowledge of my Savior, as I've grown in the knowledge of the Word of God, He has revealed to me, as I'm sure He's revealed to you who know Him, what He saved us from. May we never lose the awe of our salvation. May we never lose the fact of how lost we were in impenetrable darkness. But we need not lose heart, and neither do you. For there is a light that shines in the darkness. And so, my friend, you need not despair. That light came into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who could say of himself, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. He shall no longer be ignorant of God. He shall no longer be ignorant of the fact that he is a sinner who needs a Savior. He will no longer walk in that spiritual darkness and ignorance. But he shall have the light of life, eternal life. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no deliverance from the darkness of sin. Believe on him today who died for you, who was buried for you, who rose again on the third day for you. Calvary was the darkest day of human history. Even the sun stopped shining. If the sun could blush, it was blushing that day. And I say, Louis, even as a Christian, do you blush over your sin? It was the darkest day, but even on that darkest day, the light shone. There was one there who was there at Calvary, who before he was there, he comprehended nothing. He apprehended nothing, but on that day, the thief on the cross, oh, the light shone into his heart as the light of God's Son shined into your heart. The thief that day believed on the Son of God, and that very day entered into God's eternal kingdom of light, according to the promise made to him personally by the Savior who was dying on the cross for his sins. Have you claimed that promise for yourself? In what world do you live in? Still a world of darkness. Far from God, alienated from God. And let me say, I was far from God, alienated from God, sitting in a church pew every Sunday. I was lost in darkness, sitting in a church pew every Sunday. Which world do you belong to? The world of darkness? Or God's eternal kingdom of light? True faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin today. Look unto Jesus alone to be saved. Pass from darkness and into eternal life and light forever. Father, thank you for this time together. Father, I confess that all these things I did not altogether and still cannot altogether plumb, even after 43 years of religious, of Christian life. But thank you for saving my soul. On that day in February 1974, I recognized one thing. You were the only hope for me, Lord Jesus. There was no one else I could look to save me. And in thy grace and in thy mercy, you, in your love, reached down and saved my soul forever. Thank you for saving me from such darkness. A darkness that was not only around me, but in me. A darkness that even made me hate the light. A darkness that prevented me from comprehending the light. Thank you for opening my heart, not just my eyes. Opening my heart to you. And apart from the grace of God, I'd still be walking in darkness. Father, perhaps there's someone here today. It is good that they are found in church. But are they in Christ? Lord, thou knowest. You can look into hearts like no one else can. If they do not know you, then, O God, in thy love for them, extend thy grace to them, O God. May they turn from their sin. May they accept your free gift of salvation through faith in your Son. May there be rejoicing in the presence of angels above for someone here who will look up from this world of darkness to the King of light and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.